Tonight's study in Hebrews is the second last part of this Hebrews 2. We're looking at verses 10 to 15. Still with the same title, we ought to give the more earnest heed, which is at the front end of this study. And we ought to, of course, meaning the elect, the body of Christ. And why we give heed is really brought out brightly in this these scriptures that we'll be looking at. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's really why we have to give the more earnest heed, because that's exactly what we are going to be experiencing as the body of Christ. And for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's a really comforting verse because he's saying, I know you're in this process and I understand it and I've gone through it. So we have to pay heed to that. That's the message, is to recognize this priesthood that we're part of, this kingship, saying, I will declare your name unto your brethren, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We ought to give the more earnest heed as the body of Christ to what it is that God has called us unto. And this is what he's called us unto. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And of course, we just read in those scriptures how that comforter is there to help us through that process. But this is what God wants us to be aware of, be armed with the mind and the suffering of Christ, because it's essential that we learn to develop that mind and understand our calling and the strength that is ours through Jesus Christ. As believers, we are God's workmanship, being created in Christ Jesus, who are doing a work that requires that we not only believe, as many are convinced that there is a God and believe, but also understand that our belief must be accompanied with much tribulation in order to enter into the kingdom. We enter into the kingdom by dying daily, which is another way of saying, nevertheless, not my will, not my lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life will, but your will be done. And that, of course, is what Christ will do for the elect. He's going to burn that out of us so that we are subject to one another as under Christ and being fashioned with that mind of Christ. We are his workmanship, being fashioned, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we're looking at that and talking about those good works and how those works are being accomplished. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world within and without. He's deceived the world without, but he is trying to deceive the world within, and he can only do what God allows him to do. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We can believe in God, but until the devil is cast out, his influence and the control of our hearts will prevent us from being a tree that brings forth fruit unto perfection. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. We cannot do the works of God to the glory of God until Christ casts Satan out of our heavens. And this is how that's being accomplished. Luke 10:18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Christ is speaking to his disciples. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So there you have the negative and positive use of lightning. And of course, when Christ enters into our heavens, then we see that the devil being overcome, and the man of perdition, the influence of Satan is overcome, because Satan is no longer our father. Christ is abiding on that throne, and he is increasing as we decrease. And what's decreasing is the old man, as a new man is being formed. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's the key. To believe is to do the work. They believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that shining is what we're talking about. Christ coming from the east to the west, shining on us and destroying that man of perdition, that lifetime of influence that we had while we were in Babylon, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That process that's going to take our entire life from start to finish. Saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So how is that accomplished? In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world and what we naturally come out of. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So that age-abiding life is happening for the elect as a result of Christ fulfilling the Father's will within us and giving us dominion over sin. We are dying daily in this earnest relationship that we have with our Father in Christ, and are not neglecting so great a salvation by stirring up his spirit within us. As we use the gifts, administrations, and operations that we have recently spoken about, in order to give the more earnest heed as the body of Christ, who are bringing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to others, in hope that this gospel message should shine unto them. And God knows who he's going to drag to the Son. He knows who's going to receive that message. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and should not be, but against powers and principalities that Christ is much higher than and can give us dominion over through the brightness of his coming into our heavens. Christ is winning that wrestling match within us, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Wherefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's all of God. It's truly by that relationship of being broken and crying out to the Lord and fearing God, that we're reminded over and over that he's faithful, and that this mind that we've been given is a mind of power and love and a sound mind. And that's what we desire more than anything, to be of the same mind, to be able to glorify God with our thoughts and actions, to be able to work together as one body, knowing that this is happening for a very glorious purpose, that first resurrection that will bring about those kings and priests that we talked about earlier. God's will is being accomplished in the lives of those who have been called to lose their life so they can abide forever. Many people believe they are losing their life for Christ, but unless we are losing our life for my sake, for Christ's body's sake, our labor is yet in vain. If we love our body and not the things of this world, it will be demonstrated by our obedience to God's commandments. Very few have been called unto a lifetime of obediently saying, not my will, but your will be done. And that obedience and trust in God is learned through suffering and accompanied with this promise for those who Christ is setting free from sin in this life, which is what John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And here's the promise, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And that's all perception. You know, the world will see you as losing your life. We know that when we lose our life, we find that pearl of great price, and we define Christ in our heavens more and more as we recognize what we are. And Christ looked at his own life and said, "Don't call me good. There's none good. There's nothing good in the flesh." But he knew that this relationship that he had was an eternal one, and one that was going to lead to much, much growth and much, much life. That he was that initial seed that died so that much fruit could come forth. And we're like Christ that way. We are exactly like that. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And we won't, of course, be that seed that's dying daily. If we're loving the world, we're really just keeping the man of sin on the throne of perdition, on that throne that he's supposed to be taken off of. "Whatever became Christ should also become his body as well. And so in the first verse, we read of how it became Christ, who through suffering, that the captain of our salvation would bring many sons unto glory." Those kind of first fruit sons who are first brought unto glory are the kings and priests that Christ is sanctifying in this life, so that we can be a body that is fitly framed together to the glory of God. Saviors who will come up on Mount Zion in the first resurrection, and who will be instrumental in saving the world by the same sanctification process that we as brethren are blessed to go through first in this life. "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." I think it's so important to always remember, well, who is God doing that through? Who are we? Who are we? What, behold your calling. It always comes back to that verse in, I believe it's in Romans. Not many wise, brethren. That's not the noble. Not because God is trying to make us feel bad. He's just saying, I never needed any noble man. I never needed the strength of any man. He just does exactly what he wants to do. And he wants us to really be able to identify that with those scriptures so that we have that confidence. He can do this. He can finish what he started and said he would start in us. In this study, we'll look at how Christ's sufferings and the body of Christ's sufferings are interconnected from the foundation of the world, and how the living sacrifice that we are is just as much for the world's sake as was the living sacrifice of Christ when he was in this earthen vessel where the treasure of his life is now residing within the church. So when I wrote this week and I just heard Dennis's study and Mike's study, I was very excited to hear how the Holy Spirit once again, and the emails that Grant put out and others, just confirming over and over what the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to understand this connection with the suffering of Christ and those two goats and those two doves, extremely critical and at the heart and core of our calling. And that's our strength. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're still in sinful flesh, but that flesh has to be ruled over through Christ so we can fulfill the will of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So just look at those words, earthen vessel. and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. That's where this is all happening, within the body of Christ, over running water, which should bring these verses to mind. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, being washed, being sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that's an is, was, and will be process, but we are sanctified. And Christ sees us as the finished product. He sees us. He declares the end from the beginning. He tells us that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. There's a study right there, and you could do a whole study on that one section. In our first verse, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of our salvation became perfect through sufferings, through taking part of the same flesh that we have. And it was needful for Christ to be in flesh, which is typified in God's word as the shadow of the valley of death. So that through this experience of living in death valley, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I'm not picking on death valley, but of course that's where we all are. Well, we're in the flesh. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The devil's function in this life is to control the hearts and minds of those who are in flesh and not yet of God. And only by the grace and faith of Christ have we come to learn that we can overcome. That's falling 7 times and being sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, that bird. That's the only way we can overcome the very persistent adversary that the Lord has given us to overcome through Christ. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. They may not even realize, I didn't know I was of my father the devil. But the fruit of my life was demonstrating it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, we know why. Because they weren't granted the faith. And that's what Christ said we need in order to do this work. We need that faith. He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Which is what it says in 1 John 4:6. They that are of us hear us. So that's a witness to that verse. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's so black and white, but it's very hard to receive that at first when you see it. It's like, is it that simple, really? They're of their father, the devil, and I'm not? That's what it comes down to, simply because of the grace of God, the mercy that he's shown to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Forgetting what behind is behind us, and pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, is how we are going to overcome the enemy. Not letting our past control us because of past offenses, for what we may have gloried in, or for what we may be deeply ashamed of. This is what Christ is able to give us the power to overcome. In fact, that is how he is bringing many sons unto glory, starting with the weak of the world, to demonstrate that no one throughout history can overcome except through Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. He can and will make his strength perfect through those who have been predetermined from the foundation of the world to have this happen. And I'm sure we're all convinced of that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or are being perfected, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So striving for that mark, fighting a good fight of faith, is going to bring out the details in our lives that need to be repented of, and that's how we are cleansed by that bird. By pressing, then the Lord, he sees that work in us, and he's doing it, of course, but that's what we have to expect. And as brothers and sisters, we need to help each other bear that burden, because it is a burden. It's a joyful burden, but it's still a burden. We have to go through this life of being examined, constantly examining ourselves, dying daily, making sure we're not reprobate in our faith. I can do all things, though, through Christ, which strengthens me. I can accomplish that introspection and dying daily through Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's such a critical part of our walk. Galatians 2:20. And think about that in terms of the other verse. I hope I have it, but if not, I'll just say it. It says, what is our communion? Is it not the body and blood of Christ? This body, bearing each other's burdens, and that is our strength. That is our, that's what gives us the power to continue to overcome. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I'm crucified with Christ, with his body. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That faith that's in you, it's not just the faith of Christ alone, but it's the faith of Christ in each other. That's the point. We are interconnected in our suffering in the body of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we tend to think of those verses and think of Christ. Yes, it's primarily talking about Christ, but it's talking about his body as well. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, there it is, being made conformable unto his death. And this is from the Psalm, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So that's how we become conformed to the image and the mind of Christ, through death. Hebrews 2:14. And of course, Colossians 1:24 brings that right out. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And he does include the church. He says the body. So we're interconnected in that. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what his intention is. At the end of the day, this bride will be resurrected and the world will see how did that happen. And we will be able to clearly give all glory to God and say, this is what God was doing all along. Right in the midst of all of the world, he was fashioning and forming this bride of Christ for their sakes. God's elect have been called in this age to learn that through Christ we can and will overcome the for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that Christ made to demonstrate his power in those few at first who were called and chosen to overcome the bondage the flesh naturally has us walking in, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, unless the Son of Man sets us free. So God knows how we feel when we wake up in the morning. He knows the bondage that we experience. We just read it, being perplexed, distressed, et cetera, et cetera, but not forsaken. He knows our condition. He knows our weakness, but he also knows how to deliver us from it. He's made us vulnerable that way so that we do cry out. Christ was the same way. That bondage is the subject at hand in this section of Hebrews, and how through Christ, who is working in the midst of the church, is giving us the power to overcome the power of death, that is the devil, who we can and will overcome. Notice it is in the midst of the church, and it is through Christ that we can endure the suffering that we go through in order to go on to perfection on the third day. Prophecy tells us through the mouth of Christ himself that it is in the midst of the church where true overcoming is occurring through Christ and nowhere else. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. David also said, it's better to have one day in the Lord than a thousand days without. That one day represents the day of the Lord, where judgment is upon us. No sign is given to this evil and adulterous generation that we are called out of. But the symbolic sign of Jonas that points to the church, to those who come to know the power of the resurrection in this life and overcome the devil by hearing the voice of the true shepherd and by being led by our Lord. And this is all happening in the midst of the church and is the reason we sing praises unto thee. So here are those verses that just confirm what I just said. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where is that? That's here, in the heart of our earth, in the church. And that's the process that we're going through. O earth, hear the word of the Lord. God willing, we are hearing that word. And we know that if someone doesn't hear that word, then they're not of us. But this is the evidence that we are hearing that prophecy and that we are being blessed to know Christ and his Son, the Father and his Son, brother, which is eternal life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Christ is in us as our hope of glory, who gives us the victory over sin and its wages, which are death. And as the bride of Christ, we are more than conquerors through him. We become that witness that is given to this evil generation without, once we're given to see the evil generation within us that is guilty of all and must be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. That, of course, is the elect. That's speaking of the generation that Christ is working with today. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then Hebrews 2:11-12. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all one, all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. There it is again, in the midst of the church. We declare Christ's name unto my brethren when we are amongst those who are being sanctified by the one who is doing that sanctification through the church. When Christ does these great works through each of us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, a great and dynamic witness unfolds that moves us or quickens us and gives us the boldness to declare thy name unto my brethren. Thy name, meaning thy words and thy works, which is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are not ashamed of because it is the power of God. And the reason I sing unto thee, that singing is part of our spiritual worship and praise unto God when it is spiritual songs that are acknowledging the wonderful works that God is doing unto the children of men in the midst of the church. And here are some of the verses. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God has both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his own power, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's where we are now, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. In Romans 8:18-19, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time that we've been talking about for this study are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, there's that earnest that we're talking about, that we're experiencing, expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world doesn't even know it, but they're groaning and they know there's something happening. The world is being given that groaning and that utterance. Men are dreaming dreams. God is going to cause all sorts of things to happen just before and as we get closer to that day when Christ returns. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In the midst, in the church, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's what we should, of course, we should be praying that for our teachers, for each one of us, that we can be a true witness, ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us and to be obedient to God in all things. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we just read earlier that belief is how we do the work of God, and it's a gift from God. So it is God, all glory to God, giving us the faith, giving us the power to overcome, giving us the ability to be those two witnesses. It says in Romans 11, he gives power unto his two witnesses. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The next two verses, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ was the first to put his absolute trust in our Father, and God's elect are the first to trust in him, as it says in Ephesians 1:12. Being like Christ, who was the forerunner who trusted God and was fashioned through the suffering that he endured for our sakes. That fashioning experience was at the hand of our Father, who said it pleased him to bruise Christ, knowing that that bruising was the essential part of his ministry, and why he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood experience, so that while on this earth by the power of God that God gave him, he might destroy him that had the power of the devil, the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil is not literally destroyed, but if we're subject to the devil, we're dying. We're not dying positively, we're dying, and we're not alive in Christ. The devil's not literally destroyed, but the works that he does and the attempt to corrupt Christ and his Christ is what is being destroyed. The gates of hell not prevailing, witnessing of his great power, working in the lives of those who are being saved today. Satan's ultimate destruction will be in the lake of fire that will, and spiritually I'm speaking, that will bring about the new creation in him. For now, he's doing exactly what God wants him to do. The devil and the devil, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Christ put off his flesh and was given the power to lay down his life and learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are partaking of the same afflictions of Christ, filling up what is behind of his afflictions, so that through death, through dying daily, we can, through Christ in us, destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. It is I and the children which God has given me who are accomplishing this act of overcoming in this age, and the certainty of our being able to overcome through him, I and the children which God has given me, is declared by Christ himself, John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which you gave me have I lost none, in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ did not just partake of just any fleshly experience, but rather his experience was tailored and written in a book for the rest of humanity. And that's important, of course, to know. We know that because all the prophecies were there for that reason, and he fulfilled them. Just as the elect's experience is for the sake of the rest of God's creation. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So that scarcely being saved is for the world's sake, to show the world. This isn't by our might or power. This is a work of God. Christ was deeply bruised for all of us, and the church was prophesied to experience that same bruising for the revealing of many hearts. We've been called to identify and experience what Christ experienced. His experience was in the midst of the church, in the midst of the earth, and was as such so that he could identify with the church, his body, that is likened unto the great fish that we read about, that Jonah was swallowed up in, and was directed by our great creator so he can fill up what is behind of his afflictions and learn through this experience of residing in corruptible flesh that we must be bound to the altar with, or carried about in the great fish that typifies that we have no free moral agency. That's really what that represents. When you're swallowed up by a fish, your arms aren't moving and your legs aren't moving. You're not being controlled by your own means. It's all taken from you, and that's the way it always is. God's elect experience what we are going through as a kind of first fruits in the church, and that's important. In the church, so that fish is a specific event. The whole world is being living and moving and have their being in Christ. They don't know it, but we know it. We should know that now. This is the truth. God is sovereign over all things. So we're having that experience in the church so we can learn to be fishers of men. So we come to learn of his sovereignty to fulfill this verse. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men toward all those who are dragged to Christ in this age, and ultimately toward the whole sea of humanity who God will deliver through the church. Each man in his order, as we know. We are being blessed to bring all our thoughts into subjection to God through Christ. All the smaller and greater creatures inside of us into subjection unto Christ now, the nations within it. That takes time. So that one day we can be instrumental in ruling and reigning over the nations without, who will be saved through the knowledge that God will bring them through the church. We are learning today that God does the dragging and converting and is teaching us to take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear thee. Each man in his appointed time will hear Christ and his Christ. 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God, hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this prophecy of Christ is also the prophecy of his body. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is really what Hebrews is talking about in this section. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Well, we read it, Luke 11:50-51. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. That's the generation that will declare Christ, because it will be Christ in them witnessing and acknowledging what really is in flesh and what we really are. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Think of that inwardly. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, Galatians 4:27. And this is, remember, this is the same for us too, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bear not, break forth and cry, you that travail not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. So he shall see his seed when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is a reward being judged, overcoming. This is what he's telling us. If this is true of Christ, it has to be true of his body. And that's what he told Peter. He said, we've given up everything to follow you, to be led by your spirit, to forsake this life and believe you. Is there something that we're going to receive as a result of that? And Christ told them, yes, you're going to be kings and priests. You're going to rule over the nations of Israel, typifying the world. You're going to be on those 12 thrones. You're going to be the government, because you've been blessed to understand what's truly life, what's important. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Just go back a minute. Yeah. So that perfection comes through judgment. That's just the point that I wanted to make there. Herein is our love made perfect. Well, it's through that process that we know. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. We wouldn't be judging if we weren't first judged. There's no way we could judge and rightly divide and discern the hearts and minds of mankind unless our hearts are pierced. That's what has to happen. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are learning that we have a deliverer through Christ who understands our weaknesses and is able to make his strength perfect through them, provided we are granted to suffer with him in this age. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny, he also will deny us. And that's true, but remember, and I have to always say it, Peter denied Christ three times. That's that process, the negative process, but it's still a process that we have to go through. And the crow cocked twice, because that's the witness that the Christ is saying, I won't deny myself, but we will. Our flesh will not be taking any credit for what it is that God's going to accomplish through the bride. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. and Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's a confirming statement. Wow, that's a good thing to know, because Christ knows how to get us from point A to point B. It is through that suffering that we will learn to no longer lean under our own understanding as we grow in our trust of the living God, who is able to deliver us from this body of death that we have to spend our life in bondage to. Just think of Grant's email that he recently wrote, which was excellent, because it really demonstrates the whole life of Christ and all of us. The flesh does not inherit the kingdom. It's bondage from start to finish. That bondage is perfectly understood by our Father in Christ, who is the mediator as we cry out and come boldly before the throne of God to obtain help in time of need. This is our time of need in this valley of the shadow of death. If we know where we are bound to be crying out more and more and learning so much through those struggles, through that wrestling through the night. It is all their lifetime, and it was all Christ's lifetime that he had to overcome and endure until the end in order to be saved. Christ did not save himself. Matthew 27:44, he says, and saying, "Thou that destroyeth the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." The Father saved Christ, and now he can and will save us by the same power by which he was saved by God. And these verses really bring out the point of how we trust God. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Really, that's what flesh is. It's death. It's a valley of death. But this was a very specific event, but they were fearing for their lives. They knew they were going to die. They thought so. God had brought them to that conclusion that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver. That's interesting. It's an ongoing deliverance from this body of death, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God will take us to the end. He is faithful. He knows the status that we're in, and he knows that we need to be delivered every single second of our lives. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared. Romans 8:22-24, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that earnest to come to the fullness, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So that's why there's this wrestling match, because Christ is reintroducing that hope. Every day as we die daily, we stir up the Spirit, we're brought into remembrance. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Matthew 20:23, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared, my Father. And the bride is being prepared, the Father. So we are sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is not like, okay, there will be different roles, there will be different functions, but the body of Christ, we are a body. We are going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the Father has determined that. Christ is telling them this. This is a prophecy of the church. This is not just a prophecy of some individuals. It's yes, we'll have different functions and roles, and God knows where we will best fit in that temple. But we are a body, and God has prepared the bride to sit next to our Lord. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, because those two go hand in hand, being made conformable unto his death, which we've been talking about through this whole study. being made conformable unto his death as we die daily. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish off chapter 2 of Hebrews as we look at our connection to Christ in the flesh that must mature into a relationship of not knowing him after the flesh if we're going to go on to perfection to effectively become the ministry of reconciliation, as it's called, that we have been called unto. We'll just read these verses to end off. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's that kings and priests in action. That's becoming that priest and being inspired of the Lord to take care of one another.